So let's take a look at a few verses, but we're going to look at a number of verses quite quickly as we go through this morning. Let's start in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Now God hates it when people do that. God hates it when people do that. And God hates it when you and I do it. Fairly recently somebody gave me a wonderful present of book tokens. A great way to make me a very happy man. And so it was a nice day. It was a holiday. Susan and I had time off. And she said, "Where shall we go?" And I said, "How about Chester?" And she looked at me strangely. You know, it doesn't come from me often. Go shopping? Why? She knew there was something up. Then she remembered the book tokens. So I did Starbucks and the bookshops. She went and did women's things around the shops, you know. And so I went into Waterstones, and they had on special offer one of these dummies guides to, you know, those books. Oh, I love those books, the dummies guide to everything. I have thumbed through nearly all of them. I've never bought one, but I thumbed through them all, and I looked at this one, and it was irresistible. How could you not thumb your way through this one? The Dummies Guide to Neuro-Linguistic Programming. I thought, oh yes. Now I'm going to be an expert in about 5 minutes. And so it was £15. And I looked at it and I thought, £15, I could buy three novels for that. So the novels won and I left the book there. But I did thumb through the book. And it was fascinating. And there was one bit that got me. This talking about the power of words. This guy is in a shop. And I think it was a bakery shop. And the customer in front of them, and the two assistants there, they say to him, "Look, we've got this special thing going on. We'd like you to just write a few words about your favourite confectionery here, and you know your name will go in the prize draw, and just you do that." And the guy gave him quite a sharp answer, and turned on his heels and stormed out. And the two shop assistants, they said to each other, "Well, look, fancy, you got out of the wrong side this morning." And the writer of this book on the Dummy's Guide to Neuro-Linguistic Programming was in the shop. He said, "Well, actually, just a moment. You know, maybe, you know, some people actually struggle to write. Perhaps he really cannot write very well, and therefore he got embarrassed when you said that to him. And maybe he just felt he had to get away to avoid embarrassment." And the two ladies, they said, yes, I suppose you could, you know." And they began talking about people they knew who had difficulty writing. And I read that and I came away and I went and bought another pile of books. But all the way home it was nagging me. Jiggling something at the back of my mind, and I'd seen it somewhere before. This neuro-linguistic programming thing, I'd seen it somewhere before, you know. And then I got home, and then I remembered. Proverbs had that very thing. Proverbs 15, verse 1. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." I thought, gosh, that's neuro-linguistic programming. You know? Okay, maybe I'm simplifying things a bit, but, you know, it really was saying the same thing as that book. Steve Turner said, "Sticks and stones can only break your bones, but words can tear your heart out." So a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so I began to... My original title for this was Neuro-Linguistic Programming 3,000 Years Ago, but I thought, no, that really is pushing it just a bit too far. So I began to look through the book of Proverbs and began to suggest how much there is in this about the use of words. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And it began to strike me, as I thought about that, as we enter our day, as we go into the office, wherever we're going, we carry with us two things at the same time. We carry with us a sword, or we carry with us balm for healing, healing ointments. And we enter our place of work either with the sword or with the healing and ointment. Which one we use is up to us. I was talking, not around here, I was away at a conference. I was talking to a guy who had quite a lot of contact with the National Health Service, and his wife works in the National Health Service in that part of the country. And he was saying to me just how much pressure he felt people in the National Health Service are under, and how... All the levels of management seem to be bullying the levels of management below them, and right down to the lowliest in the hospital seem to be under pressure from people above them. And he said, "Do you know this is supposed to be the caring profession, and yet there's a lot of sword carrying going on, and perhaps not a lot of healing ointments in those places." Swords are there. A member of parliament said to Disraeli, a 19th century prime minister, "Sir, you will either die on the gallows or of some unspeakable disease." "That depends, sir," said Disraeli, "whether I embrace your policies or your mistress." The sword unsheathed. "I didn't attend the funeral," said Mark Twain, "but I sent a nice letter saying I approved of it." The sword. George Bernard Shaw once sent two tickets to Winston Churchill for the first night of his new play, saying, "Bring a friend if you have one." Winston Churchill wrote back, "I cannot possibly attend first night. We'll attend the second if there is one." And Mae West, the actress, once said his mother should have thrown him away and kept the stork. Reckless words, harsh words, swords. Just thinking that people spend so much on interior decorations in their house, don't we? We spend so much on the right curtains, on harmonizing the furniture, on color coordinating the carpets, on putting the ornaments in exactly the right place, on arranging the cushions. And then we tear each other apart by arguing in our home. You can call in a feng shui expert as much as you like, but it's the words that will make the atmosphere in your home. It's not where you put the table lamp. It's the words that make the atmosphere in your place of work, not if you place a bunch of flowers on the windowsill. It's the words that make the atmosphere in a church. It's not the colour of the chairs. We spend hours choosing shades of paint for our walls, whether it's barley white or olive green or sky blue, whatever. We buy books of all the different colours that Dulux and all the paint makers produce, and we check them, we try and get exactly the right colour, then we open our mouth and in a split second we sour the whole atmosphere. What was the point of that book of colours from B&Q? Proverbs 18 verse 14 says, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? We can be resilient through all kinds of illness, through all kinds of problems, but a crushed spirit can kill us. There was, in the Americas, a young 13-year-old girl who was on MySpace, and there was somebody posing to be a 16-year-old boy. In fact, they weren't. And they began making friends with Megan. And then after a while, the messages changed. And the messages started saying, like, I don't know if I want to be friends with you anymore, because I've heard you are not very nice to your friends. And more messages came on MySpace from this supposed 16-year-old boy who wasn't a 16-year-old boy. In the end, Megan became so upset by those messages, she took her own life. Man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Or as one Bible version put it, sweetness to the soul. Sweetness to the soul. Healing your innermost being. Every single one of us carries gracious words in our heads if we choose to find them and to use them. So that's why eventually I titled this study as Sweetness to the Soul. Because every single one of us can be sweetness to the soul of those who need our help and our support. So the proverb writer says, look, I want you to be sweetness to the soul. Well, how? What kind of discipline do we need to exercise on our words if you and I are to be sweetnesses? Don't you want to be sweetness to the soul, the people around you? Of course you want. I want to be. So often we fail, and yet often we can get it right. So how do we discipline ourselves to be sweetness to the soul of the people round about us? Well, firstly, honest words. Am I being truthful? We need to start out by making sure that we are honest. And an honest... Oh, here we go. For Proverbs 24, verse 26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. I told you that Proverbs has its usual humour, as it says. It's an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Presumably, a dishonest answer is like a smack in the eye. I don't know. But an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. And truthful answers are Proverbs 12, verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a minute. Make sure what you're saying is true. Please don't send me an email telling me that NASA scientists discovered a lost day in time to correspond to Joshua's experience. It's not a true story. Don't send me an email telling me that Alabama redefined the value of pi to 3 to bring it in line with biblical precepts. They didn't. Please don't tell me that a group of scientists drilling in Siberia punched through to hell. They didn't. All right? Please don't tell me that the group known as the Second Coming Project is seeking to clone Jesus from the DNA of holy relics. It's a hoax. All right? Don't tell me that marking Jedi as your religion on consensus forms will force your government to grant it official status. It won't. All right? And so on and so forth. I have received so many lies from Christians sent as hoaxes. They've just passed it on to me without checking it out. And please don't. Start there. Make sure that your words are honest. And as you go through your day, just make sure that your words are honest. I I was about to write a letter to the press this week about something that quite annoyed me. And then I stopped. I thought, actually, I haven't checked this out properly. Somebody said something to me, but I haven't checked out the wording of what was sent by this particular department of the government. And I don't want to tell a lie. I don't want to write to the press and say something, criticize something that actually might not be true. I'm just hearing this from somebody else. Stop and think, am I being utterly truthful? Is what I'm saying the truth? So, honest words. And secondly, few words. Am I saying too much? Am I saying too much? Proverbs 17, verse 28. Even a fool is thought wise. This is a joke, by the way. This is a 3,000-year-old joke. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silence, and discerning if he holds his tongue. That you're supposed to smile at that. I know sometimes you think the Bible's a serious book. It is a serious book, but it's got humour in it. And this is a lovely bit of biblical humour. One of my favourite films, it's a Peter Sellers film. I don't know if you saw it. It wasn't that popular, but I thought it's a wonderful film. It was called Being There. It won Peter Sellers an Oscar nomination. I think it was his penultimate film. And as far as I'm concerned, it's easily the best film he ever made. In it, he plays an illiterate gardener called Chance. He has no surname. And he's lived a sheltered life in the house of a rich man who dies. He gets put out on the street. And he's incredibly quietly spoken and well-spoken and doesn't say much for the simple reason he has nothing to say. And so he introduces himself as Chance the Gardener, and somebody mishears that and thinks his name is Chancey Gardener. And he gets taken into the home of a rich man through a small accident that occurs, and his silence is mistaken for wise meditation, and his curious questioning for witty observation, and his gardening advice for metaphorical allusions to the state of the world and its economy. And he begins to win people over. He even gets to meet the president of the United States of America, who's taken with him and thinks his advice is incalculable. He ends up on television as a pundit. And the CIA are crawling all over the guy trying to find out who he is, because there's no record of him. And people think he's wise. And then decide that he really ought to write a book. So that Ron Steigley's character says, "Well, Mr. Gardner, my editors and I have been wondering if you would consider writing a book for us, something about your political philosophy. What do you say?" And Chance says, "I can't write." "Oh, hey, of course not," he says. "Who can nowadays? Listen, I have trouble writing a postcard to my children. Look, we can give you a six-figure advance, and I'll provide you with the very best ghostwriters and proofreaders." And Chance says, "I can't read." And he says, "Of course you can't. No one has the time. We glance at things. We watch television." And Chance says, "Oh, I like to watch TV." And he says, "Yes, sure you do. Sure you do. No one reads." And so it goes on to the end of the film. He's been contemplated as the next candidate for the President of the United States. And it was all there in Proverbs. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." Honest words, sometimes few words, are called for. And thirdly, calm words. Am I being utterly truthful? Am I saying too much? Do I need to calm down? I know none of you are stressed. You don't know the meaning of the word, do you? Any of you? Don't live stressed lives. But imagine for a moment if you did. Okay? Proverbs 17, verse 27. "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered." A long time ago, in the sadly defunct Reader's Digest, I keep beating myself up. If I bought that thing every month, it might not have gone bankrupt, you know. I had the story of a guy who just reached the sort of third dan as a black belt in karate. And that guy was good, great karate, and hot and self-confident, just knew how to handle himself. And he was on the subway in New York, and his big drunk began walking aggressively through the carriage, cursing people and being difficult and being threatening. And this karate expert was eyeing him up and thinking, I can take him down. I can take this guy down. You know, just give me the chance and he is toast. And sitting next to him was this very elderly old man with a carrier bag and scruffy clothes. And as this drunk got near to him, the old man looked up at him and said, gosh, he said, yeah, you're right, you know, isn't life hard, you know? You must have had a hard day, to the guy. And the guy said, I've had an awful day. Come sit down and talk to me about it. So this violent drunk sits down, and the old man starts talking to him. And within 3 minutes, this great big violent drunk has his head on the old man's shoulders and is sobbing his heart out at the injustices and indignities that he has had to suffer that day. And the karate expert sitting there saying, I've just learned a lesson. A man of understanding is even-tempered. And the Proverbs 15, verse 1, verse comes back, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Once again, the lesson was there in the Bible. If the karate expert had bothered to read the Bible, he would have found that God had been there before him. How are you doing? How are you scoring on today's chart? Out of 10, how are you doing? If you're numbering up there near 10, you're not listening to what the Bible's telling you. All right? All of us. Our marks are dropping as this is going. The further this goes on, the worse we're getting. I don't know about you, the worse I'm doing. And all of us are here. You know, this morning I was praying about this beforehand. God reminded me of something I'd said 40 years ago. And I thought, I've not learned anything in 40 years, you know? Honest words, calm words. Honest words, few words, calm words. Apt words. Is this the right thing to say at the right time? Take some examples. Proverbs 29, verse 5. Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. You might think encouraging somebody and saying the right things is the right thing to say, but the Bible says, wait a minute, you know, just sometimes you can overdo it, you can over-egg it. You can end up flattering someone and doing more harm than good. I was talking to somebody in one of our church members recently. We were talking about this, about people flattering you and putting you on a pedestal, and how nice it is to be put on a pedestal at first. It feels great to be put there on a pedestal. But we were both laughing because we said, the trouble is, the longer you stay up there, the lonelier it gets. And the more wobbly it begins to feel. And once you've been down there for a while, you're terrified you're going to fall off the pedestal. And the person who put you on the pedestal has done you no good at all. Whoever flatters his neighbour is spreading a net for his feet. Be sure your words are apt, says the writer. And Proverbs 15:23. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply. And how good is a timely word? I was once influenced by a wonderful Christian author. I did actually meet him briefly. He asked to borrow my pen. And he did so with huge charm and grace, because he was a man of charm and grace and intellect. And his writings influenced me a lot and helped me a lot, and still do. I still turn to them from time to time. But a friend of mine said, Peter, would you want him as a church member? And I said, no way. God spare me this man. He wouldn't be a church member. He'd find fault with my theology at some point. He'd find I'm far too liberal, far too relaxed, and he'd have walked out and started his own church down the road long before. That's the point. The guy could be so charming, and he could be so wise, but he wasn't always apt. Sometimes there's a need to choose your words carefully. He wasn't always very good at doing that. There's a right word at the right time. Now, and how good is a timely word? It, written between the lines here in Proverbs, it says it's like scoring the winning goal in a cup final. It's like baking the perfect cake. It's like taking the perfect picture. It is absolutely wonderful to say the right thing at the right time, just to drop the right comment at the right pace into the meeting, the right point. Oh, that is so good. And it feels absolutely great. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. You're supposed to laugh at that, okay? It's like apples of gold in settings of silver. It is the most beautiful thing in the world. Words, saying the right word at the right time. Apt words. Is this the right thing to say at the right time? Is this the right moment to open my mouth? Is this the right thing to say but at another time? Think. Considered words. Have I thought this through? I wish life gave us time to think things through more, but it doesn't. Proverbs 16:27. A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. And so if a scoundrel can start a war with his words, if a scoundrel plots his words, how much more is the suggestion? How much more should we consider what we do? So Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. You are supposed to think things through carefully. You need to think things through carefully sometimes before opening your mouth. Consider what you say before you say it. Proverbs 16, verse 1 in conclusion says, so each person belongs to the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. When there's a time when you give your tongue to God, and we should be doing it all the time, but we don't. In practice, we forget. But when God uses what you say, it becomes a wonderful moment. My dad was the quietest man on the planet, never talked about his Christian faith very much, and in company used to clam up, a bit like me, actually. But he was on holiday once, and they were talking to this lady over the meal table, and they mentioned at their church, she said, I don't go to church, I don't believe in God anymore. And I said, well, why not? Oh, because this happened and that happened, and this happened and the other thing happened. And my dad listened close. My dad was no arguer, my dad was no philosopher, no theologian, bless him. My dad listened to it, and at the end of it, my dad sat quietly. He said, if somebody's dog kicks me, I don't kick the owner, I kick the dog. And if the world kicks me, I don't kick the one who made it, I kick the world back. You know? Don't see how you can blame God for what the world does to you. You know? And that was it. Apparently the next day she came breezing up to their table to my dad and said, thank you for what you said to me. It was absolutely fantastic. You're right. I've been blaming God. I shouldn't be blaming God. And that was it. That's all my dad said, you know. God gave him the reply. The quietest man in the planet was my dad. But at the right moment, God gave him the reply. Proverbs 15, verse 4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. But a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. What we say can be healing, can be a tree of life to a world that needs us. And surprise. We end with a surprise. Proverbs 12:14. From the fruit of his lips a person is filled with good things, as surely as the work of their hands rewards them. Saying the right thing at the right time can be as good and as satisfying as building a beautiful piece of furniture, as good as building and laying out the most wonderful garden, as decorating the most gorgeous living room. All that is just feels good at the end of the day. But the proverb says, listen, what you say can bring you that much pleasure. So the five things. Am I being truthful? Am I talking too much? Do I need to calm down? Is this the right thing to say at the right time? Have I thought this through? If only we had the opportunity to bring all five questions about everything we said, wouldn't life be better? Now, can I just say, we're coming to the Lord's table in a moment. And this is for sinners, all right? If I made you feel miserable, well, we've all been feeling miserable if you've gone through that. We've all failed. None of us have scored very highly on this one. I do hope you students have just finished your exams. I hope you've done better on those final papers than we've all done on the word test. So we need to sit around God's table and recognize that Jesus came for sinners like us. People who fail. People who try to follow him and just get it wrong. So this table is all about receiving the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And if the band would just join me on the platform for a second. Just bow our heads and pray. Father, we need you. We want to be used by you. We want our words to inflame people with the love of God. We don't want to hurt people with our words, but we do. So Lord, we bring you our sincere apologies, our craving for forgiveness, a confession of our hearts as we look for your forgiveness in the blood and body of Christ shed for us. All our days, Lord, we pledge to you in Jesus' name. Amen.